Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs this morning. And thank you all for being here to worship God together this morning. And thank you, Justin, for preaching the past few times. Been good to hear you again, as always. I thought this might be a good lesson as we begin the new year to start it off on the right track when it comes to our assembly. So I'm going to talk about forsaking the assembling of ourselves together this Lord's Day. I think it's important. I think it's important everywhere you go. It's probably more important in some places that have more struggles with it than we do. And I have been at some places. I've preached in meetings at places that have 80 on Sunday morning and 29 Sunday night. I mean, a drop of 51 people gone from morning to night. I've been in some meeting places over 300 Sunday morning. And then the rest of the week, you're lucky to average about 120. So 180 people all of a sudden gone. And sometimes people just haven't taken the time to reflect on how important the assembling of ourselves together is to our Almighty God. It isn't because they want to be a rebel at heart and to rebel against Jesus and to just try to stick it to the Lord, but rather it's just because they have worldliness within them. And they find other things that they'd rather spend their time with on during the week. And so we want to talk about missing services and understand it's more than, quote, just missing. That's the attitude that we're really looking at. When someone just shrugs your shoulders, well, it was just Wednesday night, you know. It was just Sunday night, you know, what's the big deal? It's more than just the shrug of the shoulders. There are principles of unfaithfulness that are alive in someone when they see the assembly of the saints in that kind of way. Now I want to start off at the beginning by discussing what we're not talking about, because sometimes one could be misunderstood. We're not talking about someone that misses assemblies because they are sick or there's some kind of emergency that has taken place in their life, or that their lives may be in danger in coming if there's some kind of hazardous weather conditions and they think it's best to stay home, or if someone is out of town and they're worshiping at another group, maybe they're on vacation or aren't able to make it home in time from work. Because all of those instances, those individuals would have been here if the circumstances were right. We're talking about those that have made a choice, a decision to say, I'm not going to come back tonight or Wednesday night. And understand that attitude of it's just missing really is a telltale sign to show that there's more to the story. That it really rather is unfaithfulness. And there are principles of unfaithfulness that are alive in someone when they look at the assembly in that kind of way. So I want to discuss some of these principles of unfaithfulness with you this morning. First and foremost, understand one that willfully forsakes is breaking God's commandment. Let's turn together in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25. Now, this should be evident, and really it should be the only point that is necessary in a sermon. Because we claim to be the people of God that try to walk in the ways of God. And regular attendance is one of those ways of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Like I said, should be a shut, open and shut case, and we should be able to say, okay, we're done. But the truth is, there's a lot of Christians that already know that this passage is in the Bible. And yet, we still have much of the problem that you see in the brotherhood today with attendance. God says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I think it's significant in the way in which He worded that. He worded it negatively, not positively, right? He could have, if he wanted to say, go to the assemblies. But instead, he rather worded it negatively, don't forsake the assemblies. You see? Because a person might say, come once a week and say, well, the Bible says to go to the assemblies, if that's what it was phrased. And they'd be correct. I do go to the assemblies, right? But when he said, don't forsake, wording it negatively, then he's ultimately including all the assemblies that a local congregation may provide, that you're to be there for them. And it makes sense that he would do that, because you read in the New Testament, there were some churches that met more than just once. Acts chapter 2 verse 46, the first church met daily. Acts chapter 12 verse 5, there you see the church meeting at least on Saturday and Sunday, most likely Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Acts chapter 20 verse 7, there the church gathered on the first of the week, and then we also know that Paul preached in the midnight, so it went into Monday as well. So you have multiple instances where churches are meeting on multiple occasions. And God, by this wording saying not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, is including all of those. And that he expects us to be there. This congregation meets Sunday morning for class, Sunday morning for worship, Sunday night for worship, Wednesday night for class. And then three times a year we have gospel meetings. These are the assemblies of this congregation. But further, we notice from the text that when one fails to come, they're being inconsiderate to other people. You might say, how is that happening? Well, look there in verse 24. It says, let us consider one another. Well, how do we do that? Verse 25, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That makes sense, doesn't it? The point is, when we fail to come to the assemblies, we fail to provoke our brothers and sisters to love and good works, which is what verse 24 says. Consider one another, to stir each other up to love and good works by not forsaking. Now, what do we call people that fail to consider others but only consider themselves? That's right, we call them inconsiderate. Have you ever thought of yourself as an inconsiderate person? Yet that's what you are if you willfully forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now we've not looked at all the reasons why you may miss willfully. I just want you to plainly see what happens when you do. The reason why we become inconsiderate is because when you think about the aspect of our assemblies, they're very active, right? In our worship to God, we do that together. Ephesians 5 verse 19 says that we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, for example, tonight's singing night, if you don't come back, then you didn't join with me speaking to you and you speaking to me. I say, well, there's other people that'll do that. So that means if they weren't, would you be here? Probably not. That's just an excuse. There's the aspect of preaching and teaching. When I'm looking at verses, whether in class or in worship services, and you're turning your Bibles, we're studying the Bible together. And the Bible tells us this is the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. This is how God communicates and speaks with us today, through His Word. When we, on the Lord's Day, gather and we take the Lord's Supper, we're communing together with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that this is the body that we break. This is the cup that we drink. We do it together. So much togetherness in our worship assemblies. Nothing that takes place is announcements, right? We have members that are announced on a Wednesday night. Maybe a sudden illness came upon them, a sickness. And if you weren't here to hear about them, then you wouldn't know about that. You wouldn't be there to pray for them or to write them a card. You would just be left in the dark. Or if you happen to be one of the men and you happen to be assigned to a particular item to lead a duty on the duty roster and you just weren't here, no reason given, then it affects everybody, because somebody else has to step in your place, do something off the cuff, usually unplanned, unprepared, and it affects the whole. See, part of the purpose we come together is because we want to consider each other. And it's hard to be mindful and considerate of one another when we don't see each other. That's why when someone says, well, I think I'm strong enough, I can miss, I'll still be okay, I'll still believe in the Lord, that is selfish. You're only thinking of yourself. What you need to be thinking is, will this brother or this sister be okay if I don't show up? Or is it going to let them down? Is it going to discourage them? See, in Philippians chapter 2 there, in verse 4, hold your place there in Hebrews 11, we'll be right back. But Philippians chapter 2, there verse 4, Paul makes it very clear this idea of considering one another is vitally important. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did not Christ Jesus show the ultimate apex of what it means to think of others? Let that mind be in you, he says. You see, this principle of unfaithfulness, that you're an inconsiderate person, comes into play if you're just missing. But back there in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll also notice that it's sinning willfully. See, Hebrews 10, verse 25 goes into verse 26. Remember, the original authors didn't write in chapters and verses. They just continued the writing. So after verse 25 says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Whoa, that's strong, isn't it? Well, what remains? Verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. What? That sounds a whole lot more serious than just missing, right? Absolutely. Because God doesn't see it the way you and I might see it. Now, I don't know of many members of the church, sound members of a sound congregation, that don't know it's not wrong to miss. And so I'd say it's an example of a lot of willful sinning that takes place today. They know these verses are here. And it's almost by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, he adds in next, for if we sin willfully. Don't expect to be saved going at your route, because God has given the route in which salvation shall be found. It's important that Christians are aware of this. I can tell you right now that the congregation, the Christians that meet here are very aware of this. In fact, when people come to say they want to join themselves to the local work here, we meet with them before they place membership, and it's something that we do bring up, that they're expected to be here at every service. Well, let's keep reading there in Hebrews chapter 10 to see what happens. What's the consequences of sinning willfully? Well, he goes on to say in verse 28, anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose? Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So there's three things he says that take place when we sin willfully. Note them. First off, he says we trod under the foot the Son of God. Did you realize you and I do that when we choose to sin against God? The reason why is Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But when we say, I know what you did, but I'm going to go ahead and sin anyway, we might as well just walk all over what he did for us, as if it wasn't that important or that valuable. Second, he says, you count the blood of the covenant by which you're sanctified as a common thing. The blood that Jesus said shed on that cross, that it's just commonplace, not precious. Like water out of a water fountain. Oh, that's all right. I can open up the spigot again and there's more of it. It's not precious. That's the price that was paid so that I could be forgiven of my sins. But when I sin willfully, I go back to that sin again. I say that blood's not that important. It's not that precious. And then thirdly, he says, you insult the Spirit of grace. You insult Him personally. A little more serious than just missing the assembly, huh? Didn't realize that you did that. But now you do. I said, well, how am I insulting Him personally? Because it's God's way that you said you will not do. I mean, imagine if Noah, given the instructions to build the ark by God, says, God, I think that's it's a brilliant plan. I'm going to follow it, except one area. And that area is when it comes to covering it inside and out with pitch. I never liked the way pitch smelled. I'm going to do everything just to the specs, but I'm not going to use that. Do you think the boat would have floated? It would have sunk to the bottom. You see, that insulted God's entire plan when He said, there is one part of it I won't do. And many Christians today say, I believe that we must believe and be baptized to be saved. I believe the plan of salvation. Many say, well, I believe that it's important of the worship of the church be non-instrumental, right? I'm going to follow the worship of the church. I believe the work of the church is very important. The organization of the church is very important. But this one little thing about assembling whenever the saints come together, that little part, I don't think I'm going to do that. Do you see how it insults His entire plan? When He says, that's part of the plan of the church, you insult the Spirit of grace. And then the next verse says, for we know Him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. Pretty serious. I need to keep moving along though. The next principle in faithfulness that takes place is that it's forsaking an appointment to meet with Jesus Christ Himself. Have you ever not shown up to an appointment before? Maybe you forgot you had a doctor or a dentist appointment and you didn't show up. How do you feel about that? You feel a little bad, you know, like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. You know, most likely if you get the insurance bill anyway, you're definitely feeling pretty bad because you just didn't show up. But what about one you love dearly? Maybe you make a personal commitment with them. They ask you, hey, let's go out and let's meet somewhere to eat and spend some time together. And you forget and you don't show up. And you think to that person, oh, they're sitting there probably sipping their coffee saying, where are they? They didn't come, right? It's painful. And it really embarrasses you. Do we ever stop to think that's what we do to the Lord when we miss an appointment to worship Him? We do. You see, the Lord's Supper is a communion with the Lord, isn't it? It's an individual communion that takes place in the assembly. And we miss that if we miss assembly on the Lord's Day. Could you ever imagine forsaking Mother's Day? Right? You'd never do that to our moms, would we? But some do that to the Lord on His day quite regularly. In Matthew 18, there, verse 20. Matthew 18:20. Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. See, the Lord is in our presence, or we're in His presence. And when a person refuses that, they show they don't care so much about the Lord's presence. And notice He didn't say that just takes place on Sunday morning, does He? When two or three together are gathered together in My name, and again, locally, it happens Sunday night and Wednesday night here too. I'm there in the midst of them. What if the text said, where two or three people are gathered together, there the President of the United States will be there? Or where two or three people are gathered together, there your favorite sports hero will be. And say, well, Stephen, that doesn't bother me because, you know, I don't really care much for this president and I don't like sports. So you wouldn't go, would you? Yeah. That actually makes my point. You don't show up to something that you don't value that person very much that is there. You show up for things that you do value, that are important to you. So what if it was someone you love, someone you admire, someone you can't wait to be with, someone you say you want to spend eternity with, like Jesus Christ? Then you'd want to be there all the time, wouldn't you? Knowing that His presence would be there. So many say, oh, I would die for Christ. And my question is, then why won't you start living for Christ? Talk is cheap. Our actions speak louder than words. And why would we think we would die for Christ if we have a trouble spending 3 or 4 hours with Christ in a week? Which sacrifice is more difficult to make? It's forsaking an appointment to meet with Jesus Christ. Another principle in faithfulness that it reveals one's true priorities in life. That they have misplaced priorities. Look there in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Here in verse 15, Jesus gives this parable of individuals that had misplaced priorities. And I realize this text is not speaking specifically to assembling of ourselves together. But you'll notice there's some principles we can certainly apply. There in Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So that was the springboard statement that Jesus will attach on to give this parable. You're talking about eating with me in the kingdom of God. Let's talk about that. Verse 16. He said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I brought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you, have me excused.' Another said, 'I have brought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes and cities and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and there's still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Do we see how the Lord feels about inviting you to something that you refuse to come to? That you don't think's that important? He says, "Come, all things are now ready. All things are ready. Come to the feast." But they all with one accord began to make excuse. And did you notice the excuses, the categories there? The excuses actually given? Buying land, testing oxen, marrying a wife. Did you notice that there is nothing immoral about any of those excuses? There is nothing immoral about buying land or tending land. Nothing sinful about buying oxen. Nothing immoral about marrying a wife, right? But God says there's something wrong when those things become your excuse to serving me. Even those things that are not immoral in and of themselves become an offense to me when you put them above me. 3 excuses were given. Excuses, excuses, excuses. That's one of our phrases, isn't it? It doesn't work with us when we say it. And it doesn't work with God either. Now, why is it you can't be here all the time? Do you have an excuse? The Lord puts us in a very, very serious tone here. In fact, He continues, if you keep reading, verse 25, "Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He really pushed this point hard. You really want to be my disciple? Do you understand that means you have to love everything else less than me? So less that I'm going to use the word hate, you see? That's how strong the contrast ought to be. You have to love your father, your mother, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters. You have to love them less. And here's the kicker, your own life also. That is, whatever it is, whatever it comprises, whatever makes that up, that is a part of your life, your career, your education, your monetary gain, your investments, your athletic abilities or curriculums that take place after school, all these things, whatever it is, you got to love them way less than me. So if you thought you can have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of your past life and be my disciple, you're fooling yourself. You cannot be my disciple. It is always required 100% total surrender. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. So when I miss, I show I value something else. Well, further, when one willfully forsakes, another principle in faithfulness that comes into play is that they fail in their duty as a parent. It's irresponsible parenting. That's something that God has given to us as parents, a very serious charge. Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, what? In the training and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Part of our big work as parents with our children is to train them in the right ways and in the right things. And our children often do exactly what they see in us. In fact, again, talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. They like to do what you do. Way back when, I remember when I was mowing and the kids were little, some of them would take the little toy mower and mow right next to Dad, you know, because that's what Dad was doing. I wanted to do it too. Or I'd be reading a book. It may not even be the Bible, but I'd be reading a book and one of the kids would pick up a Bible and say, sit down, Bible. Now, as they get older, it doesn't come as quite easy, but the training, you see, the actions that you've given, the example that you've given, it has these kind of impressions in their life. See, our number one duty as a parent is to teach our child to ultimately devote their lives to God. And that step begins at baptism, but it continues in godly living, making godly choices and actions. And certainly part of that is being together at the assemblies. You may teach them a trade or a skill or math, but if you fail to properly teach them to devote their life to God, you failed. I failed. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's it. That is everything. But if I, as a parent, will miss services regularly, and I make that choice to do that, then what kind of example is that setting for my kids? When they're not here for Wednesday night Bible class or Sunday morning Bible class, and it's not a priority to me, then how is that teaching them to devote their lives to God wholly and completely? See, we teach by word and we teach by deed. And if we won't teach them to be faithful to the assembly, If we miss, when any little thing comes up, then guess what? Your children will miss for the very same reasons that you do. I realize that there may be some that have an occupation that pulls them away. What I often do in talking with people is that I ask, is that temporary or is that permanent? Because I would never want my child to get a permanent position that requires them to miss the assemblies of the saints. So why would I do that? Yes, temporarily, sometimes things must happen. Training might take place for a certain amount of months. Or they may be on this position ultimately with the idea that I'm going to get off this one so that I can get on one that is favorable. But I never want to teach my kids, get something that's permanent where you're going to miss. Because if I do that, then you better believe they'll do that. And that's irresponsible parenting. God's told me to seek first the kingdom of God. But if I'm not showing that in my own life, I can't expect them to do the same. Or to do it without my example. Further, another principle in faithfulness is that it's omitting a good thing to do. James chapter 4, verse 17. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I can't think of anything better to do than worship. To worship the one that created us. Can you think of something better than that, that tops that? And if you do, guess what? You thought of something better than heaven. Because that's what we're going to do there. This is the best of the best. There's a lot of good things in life, but this is the best of the best. So what's stopping you from being here at all the times when the best of the best can be taking place in your life? Well, Stephen, you see, there was an accident and it caused the traffic jam and I couldn't... That's not forsaking. We're not talking about you. You would have tried to do a good thing, but you couldn't do it. And the Lord knows what's within your ability. That's what Jesus said about the woman with the alabaster flask in Mark 14, verse 8. He said that she had done what she could. And God knows if you're doing what you can to be here, and that if it's truly that important to you. Well, further, it's not trusting in the wisdom of God nor regarding His glory. Whoa, wait a second. I don't think I'm doing that when I'm not here. Well, now you know. That's what's happening. You're not regarding the glory of God. How do I know that? Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. There, verse 21. What does it say there? Ephesians 3:21. To Him be glory. Where? In the church. So when you're not in the church or with the church, you are not regarding the glory of God that's shown in the church. Do you see that? It also shows contempt for the wisdom of God. Because there the Bible tells us in chapter 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. You see, the church reveals the many folds of the wisdom of God. And when we say, I don't think it's that important to be there, then we disregard that wisdom, thinking that our think-sos are better than God's think-sos, which is ridiculous. See, God sees the things that we don't see. He sees the dangers that we do not know. Just like a parent to a child, right? A child may not see all the dangers in the road. They may think it's a wide open space to run and play in because they lack the wisdom. Sometimes church members can be like that little child. Well, I don't see the big deal. I don't want to go. I'm okay. I'm safe. But God, He sees the spiritual semi coming your way that can run you over in time. You see, one reason why the wisdom of God is made known by the church is because every time we get together, every assembly, we are sharing the wisdom of God. We're studying this book. And as we gain God's wisdom, we become wise. We begin to see things as God sees things and become more able to stand against the wiles of Satan. Here, friends, is where good and evil is being taught what God sees as good as evil. And then we're displaying our trust then in God's wisdom for our lives. So it's a principle in faithfulness if you're not here. Another one is it's not being a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? To be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that's our reasonable service. So notice how he said to be a living sacrifice? That's in contrast to a dead one. A dead one's made once, it's done. A living one has to be keep on being made over and over and over again. There's the difference. So the question is, what must you sacrifice to attend more? Or is it God's obligations that are always the ones being sacrificed in your life? You see how it's either a principle of faithfulness or unfaithfulness, whether we're here or whether not. When I'm here, I'm showing I'm giving up some other things that I would prefer to do. Things I've made choices that I would like to do. But I'm giving those up as a sacrifice to be here with God, to spend time with God, as opposed to if I say I'm not going to, I'm making God then sacrifice those things. I'm being unfaithful. So ask yourself in your lives. Every time an obligation comes at the same time with assembly times, what always gets sacrificed? Is every time that work headbutts with service, is always service is the one being sacrificed? Is every time I'm tired and that headbutts with our services, does service the one that always gets sacrificed? Is whatever activity, maybe some kind of schooling event or something, every time that headbutts with services, is it services that are being sacrificed? Who is it that we're really serving then? See that? Why is that God is always the one that has to lose? How can one say that they're putting God first in their life when every time there's a conflict, that other thing comes first? See, it's not being a living sacrifice. And then last for this morning, and this may seem harsh, but think about it. In the end, when one is just willfully missing, they're doing the devil's bidding. You know why? Because if I were the devil, I would want you to do something else than being here at church services. If I were the devil, I'd tell you not to go to church. I would tell you how important things are in your life. Again, like your job, and that it should always come before the Lord's church. And I'd hope you forget little stories like Daniel, where he risked losing his job and life to still worship God. I would tell you how important your rest is and encourage you to sleep rather than to get up and serve. I would tell you that your sniffles and your headaches should keep you from church, but not from work. After all, that's what puts bread on the table. I would tell you that everyone needs to have a well-balanced life. And so sometimes you might just have to, you know, take a break from the serious, sober worship of God and go and have fun instead. Even though you might have other days to do it. Sorry, there's a conflict with worship time. So just go ahead. The devil would say, go do that activity. Go to that birthday party instead. Go to that family outing. Whatever it may be. I'll tell you, you have plenty of days left in your life to make it up to the Lord. You ever had any of those thoughts? And went along with them? Well, you were doing the devil's bidding then. Because the Lord's bidding is pretty simple. He says, be with the saints. Assemble with them. Don't forsake it. Be there. See, what all this boils down to really is this. Who's your true boss in life? And if you say, well, Jesus 90% of the time, then that's not going to cut it with the Lord. He's always expected 100%. Now, hear me straight. I'm not saying that there is never an acceptable reason to miss church due to work obligations. What I'm talking about here is these principles of faithfulness. And if I understand, I'm trying my best to be faithful to God in every aspect, but I'm going to do whatever I can to eventually work in such a way so that I'm available. And I'm going to make that effort. I'm not going to give up trying. Because if I do, well, then God knows if the effort has stopped altogether. And that I'm now serving other things more important to me than God. Hopefully you see now, it is much more than just missing. It's unfaithfulness to the Lord. And we've, as Christians, decided to put Him first in our lives when we committed to Him in baptism. Let's not renege. Let's not forget that. That does mean, yes, sacrifice in our lives. That does mean, yes, commitment in our lives. And that God comes first in all of our commitments. You know, the Lord's going to return one day and end this entire existence. All the money I have in my bank account is going to burn up. All the property that I've acquired will be burned up. All the things that were really valuable to me, jobs, occupations, hobbies, will be lit aflame. None of it's going to matter then. Have you ever stopped to think that the Lord may come back on a day where there was an assembly time? And say He comes back tonight. You've already made the decision you're not going to be here. For whatever reason. You're just not going to come. Could you imagine hearing that trumpet call? The shout of the archangels? And you look out the window and there's the Lord, just like the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. What would you feel tonight, knowing that at the exact moment the saints are assembled worshiping that one coming? I know if that was me, it'd fill me with terror. Because I know I could have been here and I wasn't. I know I want to assemble around the Lord's throne forever and ever, and yet I couldn't assemble around His throne for an hour tonight. Aren't you thankful for the grace and mercy of God? That has given you time that to hear this message, that if you've been living that way, He's saying through His Word, make the changes. To realize it's more than just missing, it's unfaithfulness. And you must be faithful unto death, and then I'll give you the crown of life. That is the mercy of God to declare that to you today. Listen, heed His voice, do not harden your heart, and serve Him fully and completely. If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bride home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning He shall call us one by